Welcome to this anointed message taught by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship. We believe your life will be enriched by hearing the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God. Here's Pastor Lynn.
Chapter 37. I don't know about you, but I'm still basking, and I will for the next 7 weeks. May 19th is Pentecost Sunday, okay? That Sunday, by the way, so just in case you haven't watched announcements or anything like that, we're going to be celebrating the entire month of May with a special speaker on Sundays. May 5th will be Dean Yates. He's actually one of the ones that in the survey was the most requested speaker. One of the tops. Greg Fritz will be with us on May 12th. It'll be great to have Greg back. And then Casey Treat will be with us on Pentecost Sunday. It'll be great to have Casey. And then our own Pastor Mark will be with us on the 26th. And we're going to have just a great time. And Pastor Rex will be with us on Wednesday, May 15th. And so it's going to just be a great time together. And so I usually spend time for 7 weeks talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because here we are, we just come off of Easter, and how many of you know we enter a special phase from the Christian side? How long did Jesus stay upon the earth after he rose from the dead? How many? 40 days. Okay? And so then he ascended up into heaven, and then they went to where? They went to the upper room, right? And then on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place, and the Spirit was poured out upon them. How many of you are thankful for the Holy Spirit of God? How many of you know we were left in the care of a great keeper? Oh, thank God for His Holy Spirit. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. And so I like to spend 7 weeks talking about some different aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because listen, I believe this, guys, that the greatest event in human history is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. I don't believe that there's another event in human history that tops it. Are you with me? The fact that Jesus rose again from the dead, I mean, one could argue and put just the whole life of Christ there. But the fact that he rose from the dead, I'm telling you what, it was a line of demarcation in human history forever. And when he ascended up on high and left us his Holy Spirit, I'm telling you what, did you know that after the Holy Spirit was poured out, according to the book of Joel, chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29, Peter stood up and said, this day this prophecy is fulfilled. Did you know it's the first time in human history, that God dwelt on the inside of man? That's incredible. I mean, we could just stop and spend the rest of our lives thinking about how incredible that is and the ramifications of what that means. How many of you know that really does give the believer an incredible leg up in every area of life? Isn't that right? Because how many of you know, just on a real practical level, and we're just leading up to getting, we'll get to where we're going to go. How many of you know the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of you knows how to do your job better than you do? How many of you know the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of you knows how to fix the problems that you're facing right now better than you do? The Holy Spirit that dwells on the inside of you knows how to have you be a better husband than you know how to be? Wives, knows how you can be a better wife than you know to be? You can be a better parent. I tell you what, the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of us, if you could just look at it this way, it's almost unfair to everybody else. Do you know what I mean by that? It's kind of like we have, incredible. So I'm not going to be able to spend, you know, the 5th, the 12th, and the 19th talking about these things. So you'll just have to get it on your own. But I do want to spend some time today and the next, at least through the month of April, I want to spend some time still basking in. I think it's important. We can't get away from the glory that has taken place because Jesus rose again from the dead. And listen, we only get to celebrate it once a year, guys. So let's celebrate it. Amen? Now, we can live in its power 365 days out of the year, but in terms of a special emphasis. So the first thing that I want to talk about today is, and it's just been rolling around in me for the last week. Literally, I've woken up every day with this phrase. Every day, I've woken up. My first thoughts have been this phrase. What are we going to do now? Everybody say that. What are we going to do now? And so just been asking the Lord about this. How does that apply to us, God? What are we going to do now? And I just can't help but think, you know, Wednesday night we talked about, and I want to try to put you in real time. I obviously can't do that. But I want to try. I want to try to at least get our imagination to go back real time. So here it is. It's been a week since Jesus rose again from the dead. And we're those followers. We're that group that cared. We're that group that we didn't say, crucify him. We're that group that when we said, Hosanna to the Son of David, we meant it. We're the group that said, we really do believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're the group that believes he is the Messiah, the sent one, the anointed one. That's who we are. And it's only been a week. It's been 7 days since he rose again from the dead. Where are we mentally, spiritually, and emotionally? Think about that. Can you imagine the range of emotions that this group of people went through in a matter of days? So we've got some of us, there's some of us a part of this whole crowd that were, let's say, the apostles that Christ came to them and said, follow me. And they just went, okay, and did it. Left their career, faced the ridicule of family. In fact, most of us in this room, as a devout follower of Jesus Christ, probably has already dealt with so much pressure from our families and friends that we're already looked at as weird. We're already looked at as, you follow who? And especially now, listen, now put yourself back when he was crucified on Good Friday. Can you imagine just all the emotions that took place then? We believed in this guy. We didn't lose everything. We left everything to follow him. We laid it all out on the line. We told our family and friends, we believe this guy is the guy. And we went and followed him. So can you imagine where your emotions went the day that you watched him die? An incredibly horrific death. Can you imagine what happened to your emotions then? I mean, if you know, it'd be safe to say they wouldn't be on the all-time high list. Can you imagine how many doubts would arise? In fact, Jesus, we talked on Wednesday night, Jesus addressed the group, this group. Jesus addressed that group and says, why have you allowed doubts to arise in your heart? How many of you know, we could have looked at him and went, duh. We could have looked at him and went, seriously, you're asking that? I mean, it was just a few days ago, you were deader than a hammer. And now he's alive and he's risen from the dead. So now where are our emotions? First crowd, the first ones they said was thanksgiving. And how many of you are, thank God for that? Okay, cool, he's alive. Others went, aw. You just be serious. Jaw drop, hit the ground and bounce for a little while. It's like, really? But then I want you to get down real practical now. And that's why I think this phrase has come, because I think many of us are in the same spot just in life. What do we do now? Okay, great. He's risen from the dead. Hallelujah. We've had our little Holy Ghost moments. We've shouted, we've jumped and all that stuff. Now what does it mean? And he ascends up on high, but right before he does, he gives us some parting words. And those parting words were instructions to go to Jerusalem to be endued with power on high and wait and tarry for the Holy Spirit. So, okay, we got that. That's kind of directive. But then in Mark chapter 16, he talks about go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. These signs will follow those that believe in my name. They'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll lay hands on the sick. They'll recover. If they pick up any deadly thing, it won't harm them. If they drink any deadly thing, it won't harm you, so on and so forth. But I want you to think about the practicality. What does it mean to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Practically. What does it mean for each person that has a job, that has children, that has a family, that has a wife, or they're single, has a career, or works for... What does it mean? What does it mean when we hear him say, do this or do that? What does it mean to go into all the world? Does that mean to stand on the preach corner and do a street meeting? Does it mean to pack up and go somewhere and move? What does it mean? And I don't know about you, but you may find yourself right now in a spot in life that says, what do I do now? I had somebody in between services come up to me, tears in their eyes, and said, Pastor, I've been in that spot for the last 6 months. I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. Listen, we can hear from God, we can read the Word, we can do whatever, but there's a real practical outworking that we've got to address in our lives with this question of what do we do now? I think the first question, and I've spent time in years past talking about this, I think the first question that the disciples had to go through in this group, this followers, this core group of people, had to address the question of why. Why did it go down like this? Why did God do it this way? Have you ever asked those questions? Just on a practical level? Why was Jesus taken out at 33? I don't know about you. I would have liked the story a whole lot better if he was 103. Are you with me? I mean, wouldn't have it been fun, seriously, to read if 50 or 60 years of the ministry of Christ instead of 3? Why then? In fact, I even have a first question. After Adam and Eve fell in the garden, why was it thousands of years? You ever ask that? I mean, if you know, we're not ever going to know the answer to that. No. Because what? His ways are higher than our ways. Okay? But the disciples very easily could have just been locked down. And I just want to encourage you, and I'll say this in passing. It's okay to ask the question of why. What's not okay is to stay there. Because if you stay there in the valley of why, for whatever it is that's happened in your life or my life, if we stay there with why, we will be forced mentally to start to answer our why, and we will lead to a misguided conclusion every time. Ask why. And if you hear an answer why, and there's times that I've asked God why for saying things that have happened in life, and I got an immediate response. Most of the time, and this isn't a dogmatic issue, but most of the time when you get a dogmatic response, it's usually in response of something that we did that we need to do different. Right? So we can say, oops, so okay, thank you, Lord, for sharing that with me, because then I won't do that next time. But there are questions to why that seriously, we're just probably not going to know on this side of glory. I'm not going to know why Jesus was taken out in the prime of his life. So guess the next thing that they had to do is they had to quickly jump over to where I want to get to. Trust. I don't know, but I trust. So let's go to Psalms 37, very familiar portion of scripture, verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Let's stop right there. Don't read further. Everybody say, trust in the Lord. All right, say it again. Say, trust in the Lord. Okay, trust. What does it mean? It means, in the Hebrew, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I'm only reading from a definition of the word. Anybody can read English, right? It means to flee for protection. Figuratively, it means to confide in, to make your refuge in. Webster's defines trust as confidence, security, comfort, consolation. It's assured resting, an assured resting of the mind on the integrity, veracity, justice, friendship, or other sound principle of another person. Okay? Let me say it this way. Trust, even though it sounds easy, in practice, it's a bit more difficult than it is to define it. Would you agree with that? Trust is also, listen, trust is different than hope. Hope is looking to the future. Trust is concentrated on now. Okay? So it's now. So where's now? Well, now would involve me right now, and listen, everything that's happening with me, to me, now. So, whatever may be happening now, that is unsettling, negative, tragic, whatever it may be that I may find myself in life, disappointing, disheartening, whatever, right now, I have to take this trust in the Lord, and I need to begin to apply that in my life. Because I believe this is I hate steps. Okay, because when the instant you come up with 7 steps, you're going to have to invent another sermon that says, here's 3 steps why the 7 steps didn't work. Okay, so it's principle-based. Are you with me? So some things to do to answer this thing. What am I going to do now? Because I believe these disciples, that somewhere along the line, this hit that group, this group of people. Okay, what are we going to do now? He's gone. And he gave us some deals. And all right, let's pretend that they're already filled with the Holy Spirit. It's already past the past the 7 weeks. It's like, all right, now we're the church. What does that mean now? What are we going to do? What does it begin to look like? Can you imagine this group of people coming together and trying to grapple with these things? Goodness gracious, you get 5 people going on a missions trip, you can't agree which restaurant to stop at. No, I don't want to eat that. I don't like that. I think we ought to eat healthier. Well, I don't think we ought to take the time to. And I don't want to sit down. It's like, can you imagine put a several hundred of this group to people together and then answer that question corporately? What are we going to do now? And then that question also has to be asked individually, because what's my part in the us of what are we going to do now? The application for us, though, wherever you are in life, whatever you're facing, I'm sure maybe you haven't articulated it like this, or maybe it's been exactly like this. What am I going to do now with what I'm dealing with right now? What am I going to do? First thing, let's get settled that our trust is in God. That just says, okay, you know what? I can't answer it. I can't answer everything. I'm sure these disciples were in a week after his resurrection. For 40 days he appeared and did different things or whatever, which is pretty cool. But you got to know, what are we going to do now? Can you imagine them just asking, so is this how it's going to be now for the rest? Is he going to be with us for the rest? And then think about when he ascended up on high. Go through that whole shot again. Okay, he didn't die, but he's still gone. Are we ever going to see him again? All these questions. You find yourself this last year, 2012, or maybe 2013, has already had some events happen in your life that you're just going, I can't believe this. I had an email this week, long email. It just went on and on. I mean, by the time you got to the end of it, it was depressing. In terms of just your heart go out to somebody, it's like we're talking disaster after disaster after disaster after disaster. To have at the end, Pastor, could you tell me why? And then could you tell me, what am I going to do now? Well, guys, I learned a long time ago, I'm not God. So what I did is I just prayed. I said, Father, can you help me encourage this person? And certainly if God were to give insight, I would certainly have shared that in terms of, you know, here's some insight that I feel like I have, you know, take it or leave it, which is cool. But I just said, you know, I prayed and I didn't have their answer. But I believe that in God is the answer. And that answer may be, listen, that answer, first of all, I'll use this, may be specifically ambiguous. It's a play on words. The specific ambiguous part of that can just be first and foremost, well, here's what we do. I don't know why, I don't know what we're going to do, but what we are going to do is we are going to trust God. Those of you that are leaders in your home, I want to encourage you. Dads, men, you'll find yourself at many times of going, I don't know where my family is. How did we get here? What are we going to do? You know what? You be the ones. Moms, you be the ones. Because you're both leaders in your homes. But be the ones that say, you know what? I don't know the answers to everything, but I know one thing. As for me and my house, we put our trust in God. Okay? The next thing says, and do good. So I ended up getting on the phone with this person and I said, you know, okay, I don't know your answers, but I do know some things that I can maybe just help you start to walk this thing out. Because listen, wherever you are, you have got to move and you have to move forward. Amen. Can you imagine some of these disciples that these events that transpired could just derail them? Oh, I know that I just heard somebody think, well, it wouldn't have happened to me. I wouldn't be so cocky. Because listen, in the book of John, Jesus, it talks about when Jesus met with them after he had risen from the dead. He told them, he said, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you'll not have any part in the kingdom of heaven. And do you know what? Scripture, many people aren't even aware of the scripture. Do you know what it says? It says, many turned away from him from that time on. because it was just too hard. Okay? So our first thing is to get past that. Listen, we got to put one step in front of the other. Do you ever watch the movie, What About Bob? Tell yourself, baby steps. If it's just a baby step, just do a baby step. May take a lot of them to get someplace, but you know what? It's better than going backwards. It's better than leaving. It's better than fleeing. So here's the thing. I got on the phone. I said, okay, here's the first thing. Is your trust in God? Well, I think so. Okay. Well, let's settle that. Now, you don't have to necessarily settle that with me on the phone, but let's settle some things. You got to start drawing a boundary around your life. Who are you? Trust in the Lord. That means, well, Pastor, it's been hard. I don't understand why. I'm with you. You've dealt with some really pretty tough blows. But you know what? I just ask this. What are your alternatives? So, trust in the Lord. The next one says, do good. Everybody say, do good. Turn to your neighbor, say, do good. Let me say it another way. You can never go wrong doing right. So I asked him, I said, let's look at what you can do, what you do have control over. Because part of this question of what are we going to do now, part of the reason we have a difficulty with it is because we can't wrap our mind around how we can control something. Are you with me? And I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm not talking about control in terms of dictator. I just mean that we can't control. So listen, we've got to look at what we can do. So I asked him, I said, could tomorrow morning when you wake up, could you pray? Well, I guess I could. I said, okay. Can you? I pressed him. Well, yeah, you know, but it just doesn't seem. I said, no, forget about you feeling like prayer doesn't work. Forget about you feeling like your prayers go up to the ceiling and turn right around, bonk you on the head. Have you ever been in a spot like that before? Okay. So what are you going to do? Can you do good? I didn't tell him it was this verse, but I said, can you pray in the morning? And if that prayer is simply as something as, Lord, thank you that I didn't die last night. I said, serious, you got to start moving forward on some level. You must. Well, I guess I could. I said, okay, could you open your Bible in the morning and just, I said, you know what, if you're in such a spot that you don't feel like, could you just open your Bible to the book of Psalms and read one Psalm? Could you do that? Well, I guess I could. Okay. Could you do that? Yes, I could. I said, okay, do that. I said, and then throughout the day, could you pray for somebody else? Well, I don't know. I guess I could, but I've prayed for myself and nothing happens. I said, you know, I'm not asking you to start addressing your issues of why, because that's where you are. You don't understand why and you don't know what to do going forward. But what can you do? Could you pray for somebody else? I could. Okay. How many of you know if we can get ourselves moving forward in doing right and in doing good, many times that starts a catalyst for everything else to start coming together in our life. Because you can't control everything else. You can't control what happened. But you can control you. Hopefully. Amen. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. The next one says, dwell in the land. Now, this is what I see when I hear that phrase. Now, I understand kind of the background of what that means. Dwell in the land is that says a lot of things to a Jew. But here's how I see this applying to us. Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land. The land is your identity, who you are. So the question that I have, do you know for sure who you are? Okay, and if your first response is, well, I'm a father, I'm a husband, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a, you know, what, I'm a manager, I'm a farmer, I'm a rancher, I'm a whatever it may be, you've missed my point. Okay, that's not bad. But the first thing that we have to settle is who we are. I'm a Christian. I'm a son or a daughter of the Most High God. That's got to be settled, guys, forever. That's your land. Because that phrase, dwell in the land, means that when you dwell in the land, that's where your provision comes from. And so this land of being a Christian, one of the things that my children have heard their entire life, they've heard two things. First thing they've heard is you're a Christian. Second thing they've heard is you're a shawl. There's nothing special about the shawl side. It's just who our family is. That, okay, shawls don't do that. Or shawls do this, or whatever it may be. But they've heard this most of their growing up. First one, though, you're a Christian. Now, how many of you know that? This says a lot right there. It's more than just you've joined a club. Unfortunately, that's where a lot of Christians are. They've just joined a self-help club. But it becomes your identity. It can't be a self-help club. It's not another book that sits on a pantheon of books in your life. How many of you know being a Christian comes to the very fundamental, systemic part of who you are? I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. That's who I am. I can't forget that. So listen, within that, that says a bunch, because then that sets the parameter of how we act, how we live, how we navigate, how we do whatever. So when we find ourselves in the situation of what do I do now? I don't know what's going on. I can't control. What do I do now? Listen, first of all, our trust is in God. We get that footing in there that says, you know what? I don't know what else to do. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to do good, and this is who I am. So a Christian, a son of God, doesn't leave the family. We don't give up on God. We don't go get a new family and just go, well, I guess this Christianity stuff doesn't work. You can even apply it probably a little bit further. If this is your church family, how many of you know just because we don't understand things that happen in our life, we don't leave our church family? But big picture, we don't leave God. It's amazing to me, and it's sad. It absolutely just breaks my heart, and I can't imagine what it does to the heart of God. That when stuff happen in our lives that we can't understand, that we give up and we stop following God. Breaks my heart. Just breaks my heart. There's things that happen in our natural families that maybe our children don't understand. I don't understand why I can't do that, or I don't understand why I should do that, or whatever. How many of you know that our kids don't respond, fine, I'm just going to go get me a new family. How many of you know that's not an answer out? So we understand our identity. And then I like the last part. It says, then feed on His faithfulness. Feed on. Everybody say feed on. This speaks to me to the proactive patience. I'm not talking passive patience. I'm talking proactive patience. Feed on His faithfulness. How many of you know things usually, okay? Usually. Certainly there are exceptions, and we thank God for the exceptions. But usually, we don't see instantaneous things all the time to fix everything that we find ourselves in. Isn't that right? But last night, before I went to bed, I was out in the living room praying. And it's an age deal. But I thought of a song that I used to sing years ago when I did concerts. And talks about, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed out begging for bread. Then it goes into, I think it's a verse, you may be down today, but help is on the way. Dark clouds may dim your sky, but He'll answer you by and by. You take one step, He'll take two. Ain't it amazing what the Lord can do? I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed out begging for bread. So feeding on His faithfulness comes to the spot that in the midst of this, okay, so we're trusting, we are doing good, we're taking steps forward, all right? We're dwelling in the land. We've made the determination, you know what? I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. I'm a blood-bought child of the Most High God. I'm not moving. And now I just feed on His faithfulness. And how many of you can affirm this in your life? There's things in your past that when it was happening in real time, You couldn't understand why, and you didn't know the answer to what am I going to do now? But when you look back, it's as clear as a bell that God was right beside you, moving all the way. Here's the thing. Here's the thing to settle. You know what? If he's done it once in the past, he'll do it again in the future. So what do? We stand by. We keep taking steps forward. You know what? We can never go wrong doing right. We can never go wrong spending time with God. We can never go wrong feeding upon his word. We can never go wrong helping others. We can never go wrong if it's just even sometimes seeming like you're going through the motions. I'm going to tell you what, we will be able to stand and we'll be able to see the glory of God move on our behalf, and we will be able to feed on his faithfulness. Because listen, here's my question. What is God faithful to? How many of you know when God gives his word, you can take it to the bank? I had the privilege this week of making a deal. I had to buy some sprinklers. And it was such a joy to do business with a person that was old enough to be my dad and just a different ethic. And I was looking at these deals, and there are some things that kind of needed to be fixed, and there's some things that, you know, the price that we had talked about, it's like, okay, I'm willing to give that price, but this has to be fixed, that has to be fixed. The guy stopped me and said, listen, he said, here's all you need to know. When I call you up and tell you how many joints of this that I have, you can rest assured you'll be able to put water through it and it will be good. Can you trust me? He stuck his hand out, and I said, you better believe I can. And you know what? I'm going to pick up that stuff tomorrow, and I can guarantee you this. I've never seen the proof, but I've seen the man. When I go pick that up, everything we talked about, I'm 100% confident it will be there. Why? Because that guy is faithful to his word. How many of you know God's that times 12? Times 100. Isn't that right? God's faithful to his word. And let me ask you a question. Is he just faithful to his word that's the word out there? Uh-uh. God's faithful to the word. Listen real close. God's faithful to the word that's sown in the hearts of men. And that's you. And that's me. So he sowed this word in our hearts as a believer. Be not afraid. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Guess what? He's with you right now. But I don't know. Doesn't matter whether you feel him. Doesn't matter whether you see him. Doesn't matter what. You know what? He's faithful to his word. And he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So my question is, if you haven't forsaken him, I can guarantee you he has not forsaken you. Amen. So guess what? Just sit back proactively. I don't mean sit back and be a couch potato. I mean, sit back and just feed on his faithfulness. Because as you move forward, I can guarantee you this. Day by day, you will experience God's faithfulness. And there will be a time that you'll be able to look upon where you are right now. And I can guarantee you this. As long as you trust, as long as you do good, as long as you dwell in the land, as long as you feed on his faithfulness, I can guarantee you this. You will be able to look at it and go, wow, isn't it amazing what God can do? Amen? Okay, let's bow our head and close our eyes.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship, Twin Falls, Idaho. We hope this teaching has inspired you with the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God.